Last week we read from Rahiq al-Makhthum, the sealed nectar, and we got up to page 220, and I noticed that when Sister Layla made the exam question, she went beyond what I had actually read. So we're going to read the rest of what's going to cover the exam questions, and maybe she can put the questions up on the screen so people can see it. And after we finish reading enough to cover those questions, then we'll go through them. Sound so good? Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we are near the top of page 220. We're talking about the Battle of Badr. And we're talking about how the Prophet and the Muslims with him were making constant dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his aid in this battle. You have to understand that this is 300 and a few poorly armed Muslims facing the establishment of the Arabian Peninsula, which is the Mushrikeen of Mecca. Far better armed, outnumbering them 3 or 4 to 1. That's something that people who just look at the factors of this world would not give them a ghost of a chance against this army. So they're preparing to meet something overwhelming and hoping for the nusrah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the top of 220, we have one of the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when the battle became very rough and people were dying and blood was being shed. And the Prophet called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, Allahumma in tuhlik hadhihi al-asaba al-yawm la tu'bad. Allahumma in shi'ta lam tu'bad ba'da al-yawm abada. O Allah, if this small group is wiped out today, you will no longer be worshipped. O Allah, if it is your decree, you may not be worshipped after today. In other words, if the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all the previous messages have been corrupted, and the people who have them have turned to shirk and innovation and bid'ah and heresies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the cleansing and the purification of the message and restoring it to its original pristine form. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has knowledge of all this and knows that he is the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here they are facing seemingly overwhelming odds. A battle in which, by the way, as I said, the standards of this dunya, they have no chance. And so the Prophet ﷺ is calling out to Allah and saying, if this is your decision, you may never be worshipped again. Because the worship which is tainted with shirk and all of this is not worship. It's not real worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if this small group calling to Tawheed is wiped out, there may not be any more Tawheed. He continued to call out to his Lord, stretching forth his hands and facing the Qibla, until his cloak fell off his shoulders. Then Abu Bakr came, picked up the cloak and put it back on his shoulders and said, O Prophet of Allah, you have cried out enough to your Lord. He will surely fulfill what he has promised you. Immediate was the response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent down angels from the heavens for the help and assistance of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam and his companions. The Quran observes, إِذْ يُوحِي رَبُّكَ إِلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ فَثَبِّتُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala communicated to the angels that verily I am with you, so fortify the people of faith. سَأُلْقِي فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا الرُّعْبِ. I will cast into the hearts of those who disbelieve terror. فَضْرِبُوا فَوْقَ الْأَعْنَاقِ. So strike upon the necks. وَضْرِبُوا مِنْهُمْ كُلَّ بَنَانٍ. And strike among them every son or every individual who stands out against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah the Almighty also inspired another message to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, Inni mumiddukum bi alfin min al malaikati murdifin. I will help you with 1,000 angels, each behind the other, following one another in succession. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the divine help, not just in fortifying and strengthening the believers, but in the actual physical participation of angels in the Battle of Badr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his shelter, dozed off a little, and then raised his head joyfully, crying, "Abashir, ya Abu Bakr, ya Abu Bakr, rejoice, O Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr! Attack and Nasrullah, the victory of Allah has come to you." Hada Jibrilu. أَخَذَ بِعِنَانِ فَرَسِهِ يَقُودُهُ. I have seen Jibril taking the reins of his horse and leading it عَلَى ثَنَيَاهُ النَّقَى in the depths of a sandstorm. He then jumped out crying. Another verse from the Quran, سَيُهْزَمُ الْجَمْعُ وَيُوَلُّونَ الدُّبُرُ. the multitudes will be defeated and put to flight, turning their back. At the insistence of Jibreel, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a handful of sand or gravel and cast it toward the enemy and said, "Confusion seized their faces." As he flung the dust, a violent sandstorm blew like a furnace blast into the eyes of the enemies. With respect to this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. Now, I've usually heard a different opinion about what that verse is referring to, but the verse says, it was not you who cast when you cast, but it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who cast. The other one was that it was the spear that he threw, and that this was a consolation to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who did not rejoice in the death of anyone. Alright, but he was doing this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet and even the best of his companions would not fight any mushrik out of a personal vendetta or because of what they did to them, although there was retribution for what they had done to the Muslims, the persecution and the killing. And that affected decisions sometimes about who was released and who was ransomed and who was executed. Alright, but it was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and justice, not for their individual sake. So after the Battle of Uhud, when many people were killed and Prophet ﷺ was injured and he took part in the battle, then Allah gave him this consolation that it wasn't you, it was Allah. You were acting on behalf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah, this is probably another valid tafsir of the same verse. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. It wasn't you who threw that sand, because a handful of sand doesn't turn into a sandstorm. A handful of sand doesn't confuse an entire army. So it was Allah's aid and Jibreel's communication to him that that's what he was supposed to do with that sand. Only then did he give clear orders to launch a counterattack. He was commanding the army, inspiring confidence among his men, and exhorting them to fight manfully for the sake of their Lord, reciting the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ, and rush toward forgiveness, مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ, from your Lord, وَجَنَّةٍ أَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ, and a garden, the width of which is the heavens and the earth. The spirit he infused into his men was clearly witnessed by the valor of Umayr, a lad of 16, who threw some dates away that he was eating and said, "These dates are holding me back from paradise." So saying, he plunged into the thick of the battle and died fighting bravely. Unique deeds of valor, deep devotion, and full obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were exhibited in the process of the battle. The army of the faithful was borne forward by the power of enthusiasm, which the half-hearted warriors of Mecca miserably lacked. A large number of the polytheists were killed, and others began to waver. No wonder. The standard bearers of truth were given immediate help, and supernatural agencies, meaning the angels, were sent to their assistance by Allah to help them defeat the forces of evil. And this, inshallah ta'ala, is the case when right means wrong, when jihad meets injustice and oppression, because systems of injustice and oppression are set up always to benefit a few. And so the people who are fighting in that army, such as in this country, are people who thought they couldn't find any other way to get a college education or to get some kind of training. It's what they call the poverty draft. So they're in the army because they've been pushed to it, not because they want to. With a few exceptions, maybe. There might be some knuckleheads in there who are gung-ho about America and this and that, but for the most part, they've been pushed to it. So they don't have the resolution, inshallah, and the niyyah of someone who's fighting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and believes even if he's killed that he's going to be, inshallah, in the paradise with the martyrs. You can't even compare the two things. The records of hadith speak eloquently of the fact that the angels did appear on that day and fought on the side of the Muslims. Ibn Abbas said, "While on that day a Muslim was chasing a disbeliever, he heard over him the swishing of a whip and the voice of the rider saying, 'Go ahead, Hayzum.' He glanced at the polytheist who had now fallen down on his back. The Ansari came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and related that event to him. The Prophet ﷺ replied, 'You have told the truth. That was help from the third heaven.'" One of the Ansar... No, the horse of Jibreel, or the angel, it doesn't say which angel. One of the helpers captured Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, who said, "O Messenger of Allah, by Allah this man did not capture me. I was captured by a man who was bald, and he had the most handsome face. who was riding a, what's a piebald horse? Anybody know? A piebald, P-I-E-B-A-L-D. Was riding a piebald horse. See if anybody said on there. I cannot see him here among the people. The Ansari interrupted. I captured him, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Uskut, faqad ayyadak Allahu bi malakin kareem. Said, be quiet, young man, for Allah the Almighty has aided you with the help of a noble angel. Iblis, the arch Satan, in the guise of Suraqah ibn Malik ibn Ju'asham al-Mudlaji, on seeing angels working in favor of the Muslims and Quraysh, rapidly losing ground on the battlefield, made a quick retreat, despite the polytheist's pleas to stay on. He ran... What? Oh, patches of another color. Okay, shukran. He ran off and plunged into the sea. That's a long run. How far is Badr from the sea? He ran, what, 100 miles? Hey, Badr is not very close to the sea, I don't think. It's got to be at least 50 or 100 miles from the sea. So, Iblis was there in the shape of Suraqah bin Malik. And when he saw the angels on the other side, this is Al-Khannas, the ever-retreating. He got the mushrikeen all fired up and said, I'm with you, we'll take them out. Got them all fired up. But when he saw the angels on the other side, he took off, ran 50 or 100 miles, however far it is, and threw himself in the ocean. Okay, he wanted to get far away from there. The ranks of Quraysh began to give way, and their numbers added nothing but confusion. The Muslims followed eagerly their retreating steps, slaying or taking captive all that fell within their reach. Retreat soon turned into rout, and they fled in haste, casting away their armor, abandoned their animals, their camp, and their equipment. The great tyrant Abu Jahl, however, on seeing the adverse course of the battle, tried to stop the wave of the Islamic victory by nerving the polytheists and encouraging them all, by all means available, and calling to them in the name of Allat and Uzza, the idols of Mecca, and all symbols of paganism to stand firm in place and retaliate against the Muslims, but to no avail. Remember I said the oppressor systems always benefit a few. Alright? With Abu Jahl, he was one of those notables in Mecca. Mecca wasn't good for everybody. It was good for those few people who, you know, monopolized things and had the power. And he was one of them. So when the men wanted to take off, he wanted to get them to stand firm. Their morale had already been reduced to zero and their lines broken down. He then began to realize the reality of his arrogance and haughtiness. No, I doubt that. He didn't realize the reality of his arrogance, just the loneliness of his position that he was standing out there by himself. None had remained around him except a gang of doomed mushrikeen, whose resistance was also quelled by an Islamic irresistible storm of devotion-based courage in pursuit of martyrdom. Abu Jahl was deserted and left by himself on his horse, waiting for death at the hand of two courageous young men of the Ansar. Abdurrahman ibn Auf related the following interesting story in this regard. I was in the thick of battle when two youths, still seemingly inexperienced in the art of fighting, one on the right and the second on the left, one of them spoke in a secret voice, asking me to show him Abu Jahl. I asked him about his intention, to which he replied that he had a strong desire to engage with him in a combat until one of them was killed. It was something incredible to me. I turned left and the other said something to the same effect and showed the same desire. I acceded to their earnest pleas and pointed directly at their target. They both rushed swiftly toward the spot and without a moment's hesitation struck him simultaneously with their swords and finished him off. They went back to the Prophet ﷺ, each claiming that he had killed Abu Jahl to the exclusion of the other. The Prophet ﷺ asked if they had wiped the blood off their swords, and they answered that they had not. He then examined both swords and assured them that they had both killed him. When the battle concluded, Abu Jahl's spoils were given to Mu'az ibn Amr al-Jumuh because the other, Mu'awaz ibn al-Afra, was later killed in the course of the same battle. At the termination of the battle, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to look for this arch enemy of Islam, Abu Jahl. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud found him on the verge of death, breathing his last. He stepped on his neck, addressing him, "Have you seen how Allah has disgraced you?" The enemy of Islam still defiantly answered, "I am not disgraced. I am no more than a man killed by his own people on the battlefield." What's that buzzword, his own people? You know, one of the things the mushrikeen always said, was that he divided his people. They always appealed to that, yeah, to that tribal thing. That, you know, why are you listening to this man and he's spoiling our traditions and dividing, you know, relatives from one another. He then inquired, who has won the battle? Ibn Mas'ud replied, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger. Abu Jahl then said, with a heart full of grudge, you have followed a difficult way, you shepherd. Ibn Mas'ud used to be a shepherd, working for the Meccan aristocrat. Ibn Mas'ud then cut off his head and took it to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who on seeing it, began to entertain Allah's praise. Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, Alladhi Sadaqa Wa'da. All praise is due to Allah. Thank to Allah. No, Allah is most great. All praise is due to Allah who kept His promise. Wa Nasara Abda. And came to the aid of His slave. Wa Hazam Al-Ahzab Wa'da. The thing that people say on Eid. And defeated the tribes all alone. He then set out to have a look at the corpse. There he said, Hadha Fir'aun Hadhihi Al-Ummah. This is the Pharaoh of this nation, the Pharaoh of the Arabs. Some significant instances of devotion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised his companions to preserve the lives of Banu Hashim, who had gone out to Badr with the Mushrikeen unwillingly, because they had feared the censure of their people. Among them, he named Al-Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib and Abu Bukhtari ibn Hisham. He ordered the Muslims to capture but not kill them. Abu Hudayfa ibn Utbah showed great surprise and commented, saying, we kill our fathers, children, brothers, and members of our own clan, and then come to spare Al-Abbas. By Allah, if I see him, I will surely strike him with my sword. On hearing these words, the Prophet ﷺ, addressing Umar ibn Khattab, said, is it fair that the face of the messenger's uncle be struck with a sword? Umar got indignant and threatened to kill Abu Hudayfa, the one who said the previous comment. The latter said that extreme fear had taken firm grip of him, and he felt that nothing except martyrdom could expiate him for his mistake. He was actually killed later on during El Yamama, another war later on. What was his mistake? Contradicting the Messenger of Allah, fundamentally, of course. But on what basis? What was his argument? It was back to the Qawmiyyah again. It was back to the tribalism again. And because you know that many of the Sahaba killed people very, very close to them. Fathers, sons, you know, cousins, uncles, who were on opposite sides of this battle. And instead of taking what the Prophet said as something that he was authorized to say, he doesn't speak from his own personal inclination. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him what to say. This man took it as, well, we got to kill our relatives, but he's telling us not to kill his relatives, so he's still back in the Jahiliyyah. Yeah. But he realized his mistake very quickly, and as it says here, he felt like his only salvation was going to be martyrdom, and in fact was given it a short time later at Yamama. In another battle, not the same battle, but he did get martyrdom after that. Okay, on to the test if you have it. Got how many questions here? 10 or 11 this time. Okay. Yeah, did she? Ask me. Okay. The Muslim army consisted of how many men? They say between 300 and 317. And for details, 82 or 86 of them were Muhajireen, migrated from Mecca, 231 from among the Ansar between the Aus and the Khazraj. And they had only 70 camels between over 300 men, which they rode by turns. The rest of them were on foot and relatively poorly equipped. This is from last week, so maybe nobody remembers, but I don't know if they put answers up there or just questions. Who was Damdam bin Amr al-Ghifari? And what did he do upon reaching Mecca? If you remember the strangest thing we read last week, you might remember this. The strangest thing in the whole story. Yes. Ibn Amr al-Ghifari was hired by Abu Sufyan to run to Mecca. Now remember, at first it was just a caravan going to Mecca. Alright? And the Muslims were coming out. They didn't know. This wasn't planned as a war. They were going out to intercept the caravan. So some Muslims didn't even come. It wasn't mandatory to all the Sahaba to come. You know, they rallied whoever came. And, you know, some cases, Rasulullah told people to stay back for whatever reason, take care of a parent or somebody.
So it wasn't a full-fledged war. It turned into one, but they didn't know that. They went out to intercept the caravan. Quraysh knew they were coming, as we read last time, and took another route. They got to a certain point, they thought they had made it. They said, we're okay. But they didn't. The Muslims were coming from a different direction. And when they found out, they sent somebody to run as fast as they could to Mecca and get reinforcements and warn the people in Mecca what was going on. So they hired, presumably he was a Bedouin out there in the desert, because it says Abu Sufyan hired him and sent him to Mecca to warn Quraysh. He went, of course, full speed to Mecca, otherwise it wouldn't be of any use, right? The caravan moves slowly, but one man on a horse can move very fast. A camel. So he went to Mecca, went out by the Kaaba, started screaming that, you know, the caravan was going to get attacked, the property was going to be taken, and for some weird reason, cut the nose and the ears of his camel and ripped his clothes, I guess, to get a lot of drama out of it. And that's how the reinforcements were called from Mecca, to go help the caravan. Yeah. They must have paid him good. The army of Quraysh consisted of how many men? Over, like 1,300. 100 horsemen, 600 with body armor. So they were far more equipped than the Muslims and outnumbered them. What's that? 1900? I haven't heard that one. But anyway, before the battle occurred, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make dua to Allah asking for? Yeah, help, victory that was promised. Okay. That the Quraysh are defying Allah and His Messenger, and you have promised us victory over such things. When Abu Jahl saw the Prophet asking, this from last week, not this week. When Abu Jahl saw the Prophet asking Allah for help, what did he do? Ask too. How did he ask? Anybody remember? Was less kind to his relatives and brought us something we never heard before. You know who he intends. But again, he's appealing to that tribal thing. Yes. So, yeah. You can all see the reflections in there, I'm sure. The hypocrisy of that. Who was Abdul Asad Makhzumi? Abdul Asad Makhzumi. You probably don't remember this, so it's a little detail in the story. Remember, the Muslims had filled the wells with sand and they had made themselves a pool of water off to one side? So they would be. No, not down here. And Makhzumi was, as the story goes, a very bad tempered. Yeah. He said he's going to drink from that water. No, I got it. He got here. He said he's going to drink from that water, or he's going to destroy it, or he's going to die trying. So who do you run into? No, one guy. One guy who only needs Hamza. He ran into Hamza, and when Hamza got finished chopping him up, he landed in the water. So he made it. He got to the water, but not in one piece. Yeah, bad day. Who were the three Muslims who fought from Quraysh who accepted to do battle? First, a bunch of volunteers came out, and Quraysh said, "No, we don't want them. We want, you know who we want." So who came out?
Actually came out
finally. Two are real famous, you know them. Hamza, Ali, and the other one was Ubaidah ibn al-Harith. These were all relatives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet, was captured by the Ansar and said he was captured by a handsome man who was bald and riding a horse. Who was the man? Who's the guy on the horse? Not necessarily Jibreel, but an angel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he says this is help from the third heaven, so it's probably not Jibreel. Who was Suraqah bin Malik, and what happened to him during the battle? That's a trick question, kind of, because it wasn't really Suraqah bin Malik, it was Iblis who came in the form of Suraqah bin Malik. He was going to, he pumped him up, that he was going to be with him, and he was going to help him. When he saw the angels, I'm going to get a map and find out how far he ran, but he ran all the way to the ocean. He threw himself in the ocean. Maybe. Well, no, they're jinns. They can go real fast. They're not limited like we are. They can go fast as they want. Yeah. Okay. Who was the person who killed Abu Jahl? Who killed Abu Jahl? Two of them. Two young men from the Ansar. The names are Mu'adh ibn Amr and Mu'awwaz ibn al-Afrah. and the second one was later killed in the same battle. Who did the Prophet of Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam call the Fir'aun of this ummah? Abu Jahl. Abu Jahl was referred to as the Fir'aun of this ummah. Ran like a fool back in the day. Okay, so what's next? All right, let's do this up here again. Don't make it, don't make it mad. This up here, test. A few questions here from last week. We've got some snippets from the verses just in English. We'll just read it like that in order to do the question, okay? And when, what? And when there came to them, meaning the Jews, a book, meaning the Quran, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, confirming what is with them, meaning the Torah and the Injil. Although before that, they used to invoke Allah in order to gain victory over those who disbelieved. Then when there came to them that which they recognized, they disbelieved in it, to let the curse of Allah be upon the disbelievers. The Jews of Medina used to ask Allah to send them the Prophet to help them do what? Defeat the Mushrikeen. Alright, because here's people worshiping idols, and the Jews are saying, you know, we're people of the book, we're the people to whom Allah sent messengers. Now these people are lower than us. Alright, never thinking for a moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might send them a prophet and make them higher than them. Because even though they were people who had prophets, they had distorted the message and corrupted the message, and were no longer upon the truth that they were given. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pulled a fast one on them when the message came to the Arabs, and these same mushrikeen they used to put down for being pagans and idolaters, all of a sudden they were more on the truth than themselves and on the message of Tawheed. How bad is that for which they have sold themselves, that they should disbelieve in what Allah has revealed, grudging that Allah should reveal His favor upon whom He wishes of His servants? So they have drawn on themselves wrath upon wrath, and for the disbelievers there is a disgracing torment. And elsewhere, how bad is that for which they have sold themselves? Is the first part of it. This is referring to selling and hiding what? What did they hide? Not yet the truth in general, but specifically. The critical piece of information that the Jews had, if they hadn't hidden it, not only would they have been Muslim, but Islam would have spread much faster than it did. The attributes of the Prophet, Islam. They knew it was him. They knew the sign. And if they had divulged what was in their book, you know, there wouldn't have been a question. The Mushrikeen knew that the Jews would, people who claimed to have a book from Allah from before, you know, they didn't become Jews, and I don't even think the Jews were asking anybody to become Jews, but they lived next to him, and they knew of this whole thing about the book. And when Muhammad ﷺ came, if they had, you know, immediately told the truth and not sold themselves out to their greed and their envy and their racialism, and said, yeah, this is, here he is. But they were in that position that years and years of telling the Mushrikeen, you're nothing but pagans, you scum, you this, you that. We're people of Allah, and we know the final messenger is coming. When he comes, we're going to take you out. They couldn't step back from that pride. They couldn't step back from the position they had put themselves in. So instead of telling the truth and following the messenger of Allah and telling others what they knew, they sold out.
They're still in that position.
Well, there are a lot of different things now. Okay. A grudging that Allah should reveal of His favors upon whom He wishes. This refers to what evil emotion? Envy and what? Racism. Because they had confused being pagan with being Arab. Because all these years, you pagan, you Arab, you this, you that, they couldn't separate the two. Couldn't acknowledge the fact that this same pagan Arab lowlife that you've been putting down, he's now got the final message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's better than you. You need to be listening to him now. So that's the two, envy and racism. Confusing the group with the reality. Before the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm not saying people are justified in putting other people down, but basically what they're saying was true. Alright? They were, you know, still off the truth, but they were closer to it than the Arabs. Alright, who are worshipping stones and baits and wood. Alright, so they had a right to put them down. But then they confused the two things. And they said, wait a minute, even though you got a prophet, y'all still you. You're still those dirty Arabs that we don't like. All right, so that's the essence of racism. Now, realizing that something's changed, now you got to recalibrate. You got to readjust your attitude, because this isn't a pagan Arab anymore. This is a Muslim Arab. But they just looked at Arabs. They just looked at, we're this group and that's that group, and we don't like them and they don't like us. And, oh, they got the message, then we're going to disbelieve in the message. That's racist. Now, I understand. That's absolutely racist. It's absolutely racist. Yeah. And you know, Jews have been confused for thousands of years whether they are a religion or a race. They don't really know, and they switch whatever is convenient at the moment. Because according to the Constitution of the State of Israel, it's a religion. It's not a race. But the Constitution of Israel says anybody who can prove that their mother is a Jew is automatically given citizenship. It doesn't say whether they believe anything, or they practice anything, or they acknowledge any book, or anything like that. It says, and doesn't even say your father, which is what they were taught originally. It says anybody who can prove that their mother is a Jew gets automatic citizenship. And some Palestinian Jews got to get kicked out so they can make room for them. That's in the Constitution of the State of Israel. That's de jure racism written down in the law of the land that founded this country. That country. Okay? So, yeah, it's the same thing. So they've drawn upon themselves wrath upon wrath. This is regard to Allah's anger upon the Jews. What did they do to invoke that anger, and why are two separate ones mentioned? Why is it wrath upon wrath? Well, Allah was already angry at the Jews for something very similar, which was what? It was just rejecting Isa. Alright? Yeah, they rejected Isa. The Jews did twice. The Christians only did it once. The Christians rejected Muhammad al-Sahab, most of them. But the Jews did it twice. They rejected Isa, and then they rejected Muhammad al-Sahab. And for the disbelievers, there is a disgracing torment. Punishment. What is the disgracing punishment for the Jews? What happened to them? As pertains to Medina, anyway. Well, they were eventually driven out of the entire region. The Prophet ﷺ said that Jaziratul al-Arab, the island of the Arabs, or the Arab Peninsula, and there's differences of opinion whether that's Mecca and Medina and some area around it, or whether that's the entire geographical peninsula. And Allahu A'lam, I think it's more closer to the second. This land is different from all the rest of the earth. Muslims are not allowed to expel people from their lands because they're Jews or Christians, or anything else, anywhere on the earth except that area. The Prophet ﷺ decreed that nobody but Muslims will be allowed to. That's our heartland. You know, that's the center of Islam, and has a different ruling. And the reason I'm saying this is because you're going to hear this sitting there and all the stuff that's going on these days. That you know, why can't the Yahud throw all the non-Jews out of Israel because, you know, Muslims believe in throwing all the non-Muslims out of the Arabian Peninsula? It's a different situation. And they won't say Arabian Peninsula, they'll say in general, right? That, you know, we persecute minorities and expel them. And we don't have a right to do that except in that place. No. Anywhere else, we don't have a right to do that. Muslims can't, for example, you know, get power in India and tell 800 million Hindus, okay, you got to go. No, we can't do that. It wouldn't work anyway. But that's not part of Islam. Well, like I said, there's two opinions, or maybe more than two, but one opinion says that Jaziratul al-Arab, which is the word used in the Hadith, is basically Hijaz, or maybe a little more. It's Mecca and Medina and the land between them and the little land around them. No, not Palestine. This is now in Saudi Arabia. Mecca and Medina. Palestine's way up north. All right. The other opinion is that it's basically the entire peninsula, which is today Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Oman, and a couple other places. And that's what today is called Jaziratul Arab. People say El Jazeera, they're talking about the whole geographical peninsula. So one of those two opinions. At the very least, definitely the Mecca and Medina and the area around it, it's not lawful for non-Muslims to live, you know, in those areas. All right. But like I said, this isn't general in Islam that we're into ethnic cleansing. Everywhere we go, we want to remove everybody else. No, that's not allowed. It's part of the second opinion, but not the first opinion. I'm sorry, wait a minute. In any case, there is a different ruling for Mecca and Medina, the Haramain, about ever living there. The rest of the Jazeera, non-Muslims can be there, okay? As in, you know, on a visa, like Allah SWT said, if somebody ask you for safe passage, give him safe passage, let him hear the words of Allah, and then deliver him back to his place of safety. That, even that you can't do in Mecca and Medina. Okay, this believer can't even go into Mecca and Medina, you know, to dig a hole or do a contract or do some construction. They can't do any of that. Now, the rest of the peninsula, they can't, you know, settle there and live there permanently, but they could be there. Non-Muslims can be in Riyadh, and they can be in Dammam, they can be in all of those places. But they can't even be in Mecca and Medina. Yes. Can you be a little louder, please? I got a thing blowing in my ear. Is that a reason? I missed a little part of being the reason for what Abu Sa'd bin Laden? No, the question was, is that the reason for the opposition of Osama bin Laden to the government because of the presence of U.S. soldiers? Well, we'd have to ask Osama. I don't think he's alive, what his feelings are about that. But that's kind of a different issue because we're talking about soldiers. I mean, if there was, and there were, you know, thousands of Americans in Dammam, you know, building oil wells or doing something like that, getting paid to work there, that wouldn't be a problem. But when you talk about an army, foreign army being in a Muslim land, that's a whole different issue. That becomes an issue of occupation, or it becomes an issue of seeking help from a quarter that we should not be seeking help from. Okay, is there any questions? What's that? Oh, of course, yeah, a lot of them. Is there any question online or anything? I just did. Is there any question online?
No.
Okay, let's take 10. Layla, you can stop recording if you could. Let's take 10 until 12 o'clock exactly, inshallah, and then we'll start the new reading from Tafsir, because it gets kind of hard here when we have no break. So come back at 12, or, you know,
so take a break yourselves, inshallah. As-salamu ala Rasulillah. We are starting on page 300. So I think I saw Ishtiaq's name earlier. I would like Ishtiaq, inshallah, to recite verses 94 through 101. Jazakallah khair.
فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين ولن يتمنوه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم والله عليم بالظالمين ولتجدنهم أحرص الناس على حياة ومن الذين أشركوا يود أحدهم لو يعمر ألف سنة وما هو بمزحزحه من العذاب أن يعمر والله بصير بما يعملون قل من كان عدوا لجبريل فإنه نزله على قلبك بإذن الله مصدقا لما بين يديه وهدى وبشرى للمؤمنين من كان عدوا لله وملائكته ورسله وجبريل وميكال فإن الله عدو للكافرين ولقد أنزلنا إليك آيات بينات وما يكفر بها إلا الفاسقون وكلما عاهدوا عهدا نبذه فريق منهم بل أكثرهم لا يؤمنون ولما جاءهم رسول من عند الله مصدق لما معهم نبذ فريق من الذين أوتوا الكتاب كتاب الله وراء ظهورهم كأنهم لا يعلمون.
جزاك الله خير. Before we started, let's quickly go through the translation of what was just read. قل إن كانت لكم الدار الآخرة عند الله خالصة من دون الناس. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Yahud again, saying, if it is true that the hereafter is yours exclusively, apart from all other peoples, فتمنوا الموت, then wish for death, إن كنتم صادقين, if you indeed speak the truth. ولن يتمنوه أبدا, and they will never do that. بما قدمت أيديهم, because of what their own hands have wrought. والله عليم بالظالمين, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fully knowledgeable of the oppressors. ولتجدنهم أحرص الناس على حياة, and you will find them the most desirous of life, meaning the life of this world. ومن الذين أشركوا, and also the pagans. يود أحدهم لا يعمر ألف سنة, each one of them wishes that they could be given 1,000 years of age, of life. وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِحِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَنْ يُعَمَّرُ, but this will not keep him from the punishment, even if he is given such a long life. وَاللَّهُ بَطِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees all that they do. قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلِ, say whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, verily it is he who brought it down to your heart by the permission of Allah, meaning the Quran. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ, a verification of all that came before it. وَهُدًى وَبُشْرَىٰ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and a guidance and a good news for all the believers. مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ, whoever is an enemy to Allah and to His angels, وَرُسُلِهِ, and to His messengers, وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِيكَالَ, and an enemy to Jibreel and Mikael, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, verily Allah is an enemy to all the people of Kufr. وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ, and we have sent down to you very clear and simple signs. وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقِينَ, and no one rejects them except people of corruption. أَوَكُلَّمَا عَاهَدُوا عَهَدًا نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ, is it then that every time they undertake a covenant, a group among them throws it away or betrays it? بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, nay, most of them do not believe. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ, and when a messenger came to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مُصَدِّقُ لِمَا مَعْهُمْ, verifying that which is with them, نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ, كتاب الله وراء ظهورهم, a group among those who had been given the book cast the book behind their back, كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, as if they don't even know. Muhammad ibn Ishaq narrated that Ibn Abbas said, Allah said to His Prophet, then he read the first verse, say, if you believe that the hereafter is yours exclusively, then wish for death. Meaning, and it doesn't mean what it sounds like, wish for death. Invoke Allah to bring death to the lying camp among the two, Muslims or Jews. So this is similar to the Mubahala that Prophet asked from the Christians. Alright? If you really believe that Muhammad is not the messenger, and Islam is not the truth, and you have the truth, then let's get together. Make dua to Allah and say, oh Allah, destroy whoever is lying. Whether it's us or whether it's them. That's the meaning, inshallah, of Tamannu al-Mawt.
not exactly wish for mouth death, but it's an interesting expression, because wishing for death is a manifestation of the highest level of iman. Okay, there are among the Muslims until today, many, where if they see a chance for jihad fi sabilillah, they literally wish for death. They wish for shahada, not death itself, but they wish for martyrdom. Not every Muslim is on that level. That's the highest level of iman. That's for someone actually to prefer life over death, because they're going to get shahada, inshaAllah, and go to Allah as shaheed. But the meaning here is less than that. But the use of that expression is interesting, because in fact that is the highest level of iman. Alright? But what was being asked of the Jews is the same that was asked of the Christians. If this is your claim, then stick it, then live up to it. And say right out loud, O Allah, destroy whoever is lying. Because Muhammad is saying one thing, what? And the Yehud are saying something else. What? I can't hear, I just see your mouth moving. Oh, what page? 300. No, in this. وَلَنْ يَتَمَنَّهُ أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ. But they will never wish for death because of what their hands have sent before them, what they have done, and Allah is aware of the oppressors. Meaning, since they know that they recognize you, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and yet disbelieve in you, had they wished for death that day, no Jew would have remained alive on the face of the earth. Moreover, Abu Haq says, Ibn Abbas reported, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ, then long for death, meaning, invoke Allah for death. Also, Abdul Razak narrated that Ikrimah said, also from Ibn Abbas, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ, had the Jews invoked Allah for death, they would have perished. Also, Ibn Abi Hatim recorded Sa'id ibn Jubair saying, from also from Ibn Abbas, had the Jews asked for death, one of them would have choked on his own saliva. These statements have authentic chains of narration up to Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas among the Sahaba is Turjuman al-Quran. He is the one who, about whom Allah, the Prophet said, he is the most knowledgeable of the meanings of the Quran. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari also said in his tafsir, we were told that the Prophet said, the meaning of we were told, alright, is that we're not 100% sure of this chain of narration. That's a convention among the scholars. The scholars would not say qala Rasulullah unless they had conviction, and it could be wrong of course, but if they were convinced that this was a sound chain. In fact, that's regarded as a sin, to say qala Rasulullah and then to recite a weak hadith. And it's important that we know that, because many of our popular books, Mishkat al-Mufadi, full of weak hadith. Thankfully, they kind of separate them, because they have, you know, Muslim Bukhari, and then from the Sunan, and then miscellaneous, and at least half of those miscellaneous hadith are bad. So, actually, the best way to read that book is just read section 1, skip 2 and 3. Ihya al-Lumadi is a very popular book, full of false hadith. And not just false in terms of chain, but false in terms of meaning. Alright? So, it's a sin to say, the Prophet said, unless you have reason to believe this is authentic hadith. So the scholars of old, when they had any doubt, they would say ruwiya. They would say, it has been reported that. It has been reported that the Prophet ﷺ said. So they leave that door open. I'm narrating this, but I'm not claiming to know that it's authentic. So, somebody said that it has, we were told that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ أَنَّ الْيَهُودَ تَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ لَمَاتُوا وَلَرَعُوا مَقَعِدَهُمْ مِنَ النَّارِ. If the Jews had done what they were asked, if they had wished for death that day, they would have died and they would have seen their places in the hellfire. وَلَوْ خَرَجَ الَّذِينَ يُبَاهِلُونَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لَرَجَعُوا لَا يَجِدُونَ أَهْلًا وَلَا مَالًا. And if they had gone out, the ones had gone out to invoke the curse as requested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said, let's get together and invoke Allah's curse on whichever party is lying, he said they would have gone home and found neither their property nor their families. Similar to this verse, Allah's statement in Surah Al-Jum'ah, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ هَادُوا, say, O you people of Yahud, إِنْ زَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّهِ مِنْ دُونِ النَّاسِ, if you truly believe that you are the allies and the friends of Allah apart from all of the people,
فتمنوا الموت, then wish for death, إن كنتم صادقين, if indeed you speak the truth. ولا يتمنونه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم, and they will never wish for it because of what their hands have done. والله عليم بالظالمين, and Allah is the most knowledgeable of the oppressors. Then Allah SWT said to them, قل إن الموت الذي تفرون منه, say the death which you run from, فإنه ملاقيكم, the same subject we saw right now, أحرص الناس على حياة, the most fastidious about wanting long life, they wish they could live for 1,000 years. So also in terms of Jum'a, Allah said to them, the death that you run from, it will definitely find you. ثم تردون إلى عالم الغيب والشهادة, and you'll return back to the one who knows the seen and the unseen. فَيُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, and he will inform you completely of all that you used to do. So they claim that they are Allah's sons and loved ones, and said, only those who are Christian or Jews shall enter paradise. That's mystery. Okay. Therefore they were called to invoke Allah to destroy whoever is lying, be it them or the Muslims. When the Jews declined, everyone was sure of their wrong, for had they been sure of their claims, they would have accepted the proposal. Their lives were thus exposed after they declined to the offer to invoke the curse of Allah on whoever is lying. Similarly, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called a delegation of Najran Christians to curse after he refuted them in a debate in which they demonstrated stubbornness and defiance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَنْ حَاجَّكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, so whoever disputes with you concerning him, meaning Isa, after all the knowledge that has come to you, فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ نَدُوْ أَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَنَدْعُوْ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ, say, come, let us call our sons and your sons, وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ, and our women and your women, وَأَنفُسَنَا وَأَنفُسَكُمْ, and ourselves and yourselves, ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ فَنَجْعَلْ لَعْنَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْكَاذِبِينَ, and then let us invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask for his curse upon whoever is lying. When the Christians heard this challenge, some of them said to each other, by Allah, if you do such a thing with this prophet, none of you will have an eye that blinks. This is when they resorted to peace and gave the jizya to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in disgrace. The Prophet accepted the jizya from them and sent Abu Ubaid ibn al-Jarrah with them as a trustee. Similar to this meaning is Allah's command to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to proclaim to the mushrikeen, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الضَّلَالَةِ فَلْيَمْدُدْ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ مَدَّا, say, whoever is in error and astray, then the most merciful will prolong it and extend it. Meaning, whoever among us has deviated, may Allah increase and prolong his deviation. We will mention this subject later, inshallah. The Mubahala with the Christians of Najran, the invocation to Allah to destroy the liars, was called a wish here. Tamanna al-maut, we talked about that at the beginning. Wish for death, but the meaning is, the reference is to this request for Mubahala. Because every just person wishes that Allah destroy the unjust opponent who is debating him, especially when the just person has a clear apparent proof for the truth he is calling to, unlike the liar who knows that what they're opposing is the truth and what they're saying is a lie. Also, the Mubahala involves invoking Allah for death of the unjust group, because to disbelievers life is the biggest prize, especially when they know or feel or maybe know on some subliminal level the evil destination that awaits them. Disbelievers wish that they could live longer, starting verse number 96. You will find them the greediest of mankind for life, meaning greedy to live longer, because they know their evil end, and the only reward they will have with Allah is total loss. This life is a prison for the believer and paradise for the disbeliever. Therefore, the people of the book wish they could delay the hereafter as much as possible. However, they shall certainly meet what they are trying to avoid, as we saw in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, even if they are more eager to delay the hereafter than the mushrikeen, who do not have a book. Muhammad ibn Ishaq narrated that Ibn Abbas commented on this, وما هو بمزحزحه من العذاب أن يعمر. But the grant of such long life will not save him even a little from the due punishment. This is Ibn Abbas' statement. Long life shall not save them from the torment. Certainly the polytheists do not believe in resurrection after death, and they would love to enjoy a long life. The Jews know the humiliation they will suffer in the hereafter for knowingly ignoring the truth. End quote. Also, Abdurrahman ibn Zayd ibn Aslam said, the Jews are the most eager for this life. They wish they could live for 1,000 years. However, living for 1,000 years will not save them from the torment. Iblis will live much longer than that. Iblis is alive from the time he corrupted Adam until Yawm al-Qiyamah, but it won't save him in any way. Wallahu basirun bima ya'malun, and Allah is seer of all that they do. Meaning, Allah knows what His servants are doing, whether good or evil, and will compensate each of them accordingly. Okay, moving on. Verse number 97. قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلِ. Say, whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, for indeed, فَإِنُّهُ نَزَّلُهُ عَلَى قَلْبِي. He has brought this Qur'an down to your heart. بِذْنِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَهُدًى وَبُشْرًا لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. By Allah's permission, it confirms what came before it in a guidance and a glad tidings for the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Quran is huda and it is bushra, is guidance and is good news, but He says lil mu'mineen, for the believers. So there is no magic in the Quran, there is no force in the Quran except when it meets a believing heart. As I said, there are people who know the Quran from front to back and have done nothing for them. It is only something to the heart that believes. 98, whoever is an enemy to Allah, His angels, His messengers, Jibreel and Mikael, and verily Allah is an enemy to the disbelievers. The Jews are the enemies of Jibreel. Imam Abu Ja'far ibn Jarir al-Tabari said, the scholars of Tafsir agree that verses 97 and 98 were revealed in response to the Jews who claimed that Jibreel is an enemy of the Jews and that Mikael is their friend. Al-Bukhari said, Allah said, "Man kana aduwwan li Jibreel," whoever is an enemy of Jibreel. Ikrimah said, Jibr and Mik and Israf, Jibreel, Mikael, Israfil, all mean worshipper. And Eel means Allah. This is narrated, that this is the derivation of these words. So that Jibreel and Mikael and Israfil, all are words which mean worshipper of Allah. Anas ibn Malik said, when Abdullah ibn Salam heard of the arrival of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, wait, let me read another. Okay, we'll go through. He was working on his land. This is a Jew in Medina. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, I'm going to ask you about three things which nobody knows except the Prophet. What will be the first sign of Qiyamah? What will be the first meal taken by the people of Paradise? Why does a child resemble his father? And why does it sometimes resemble his maternal uncles? The Prophet ﷺ said, Jibreel has just told me the answer. To that, Abdullah the Jew said, he, Jibreel, among all the angels, is the enemy of the Jews. Then Allah's Messenger recited this verse, Man kana aduwwan li Jibreel, whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, Allah is an enemy to the people of Kufr. Anyway, I want to read a different version of that hadith because I like this one better. Questions. But here, this one has five questions. I'm going to read this one instead. Ibn Abbas reports that the Jews came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, Ya Abu al-Qasim, O Abu al-Qasim. Of course they don't call him Rasulullah, they call him Father al-Qasim. We're going to ask you about five things, and if you tell us the truth about all these five things that we already know, we will know that you are our prophet and we will follow you. So he took the covenant from them saying, Wallahu ala ma naqulu wakil, and Allah is a witness over that which we say. So he said, okay, bring it on. They said, inform us about the sign of the prophet
علامة النبي, the sign of, I guess, meaning the final prophet or main prophet in general. قال تنام عيناه ولا ينام قلبه. He said his two eyes sleep, but his heart doesn't sleep. This was the reality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only his eyes slept, his heart did not sleep. He was in remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 24 hours a day, but no one can do that other than Rasulullah. So that's one of the signs of the prophet. قالوا أخبرنا كيف يؤنث المرأة وكيف تذكر. He said, tell us how a woman has a male child and how a woman has a female child. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم answered, يلتقي الماءان, the fluids meet. فإذا على ماء الرجل على ماء المرأة الذكرات. If the fluid of the man dominates over the fluid of the woman, she has a male child, and vice versa, she has the opposite. قالوا, they said, أخبرنا ما حرم إسرائيل على نفسي. They said, tell us about what the Yahud forbid themselves. Remember, Allah SWT said all the food was halal for Bani Israel except what they made haram on themselves. He said they used to complain about, I believe this word means the menses of women, and they didn't find anything to address this issue except the milk of camels. And then they forbid the meat of the camel upon themselves. They said, you have spoken the truth. Then they said, tell us about thunder or lightning. He said, this is an angel among the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His job is to direct a cloud with his hand to where they're supposed to be. And in his hand he has an arsenal of this fire, and with it he drives the clouds to their destination that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered for them. And they said, okay, what about the sound that we hear? And he said, that is his voice, meaning the angel who directs the cloud. They said, you have spoken the truth. And there's only one question left. And here is Ibn Bayek, and it is the one which we will give our allegiance to you if you answer it correctly. فَإِنُّ لَيْسَ مِنْ نَبِيٍّ إِلَّا لَهُ مَلَكٍ. There is no prophet but that there is an angel, يَأْتِيهِ بِالْخَبَرِ, who brings the information to him, who brings the words of Allah to him. فَخْبِرْنَا مَا صَحِبُكَ. So tell us, who is your partner? Who is the angel coming to you? They said, every messenger has an angel coming to them, you know, with information. So who is yours? قَالَ جِبْرِيلُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ. He said, my companion is Jibreel. قَالُوا جِبْرِيلُ ذَاكَ الَّذِي يَنْزِلُ بِالْحَرْبِ وَالْقِتَالِ وَالْعَذَابِ. He said, Jibreel is the one who comes with warfare and fighting and harshness and punishment. عَدُوُّنَا, that is our enemy. وَلَوْ قُلْتَ مِكَائِيلَ الَّذِي يَنْزِلُ بِالرَّحْمَةِ وَالنَّبَاتِ وَالْقَطَرِ لَكَانَ فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And if you had only said Mikhail, the one who comes with permission and ease and fertility and the like, then this would have happened. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an enemy to the people of Kufr. Let me see, I think I've finished basically what's on this page from the other source. She said what? Okay, here's the version that's in the book. The Naam? No, he said Allah is their enemy because the angels are only obedient servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't favor one angel over another and say, oh, we only like this one because he's the one that brought us such and such, so now he's our enemy. And he's the one who brought us the order to fight, so we don't like that one. We like Mikhail, because Mikhail came. It's going to be covered, inshallah, in the text that's coming. But, and likewise, anybody who differentiates between a messenger of Allah and another messenger of Allah, because they all came from the same Allah, they all came with the same message. So if you differentiate between them, that's the ultimate hook. You can't do that and claim you believe in Allah, because they all came from Allah. So if you reject one, you reject all, and you reject Allah. If you reject one angel, you reject all the angels, and you reject Allah. Because angels only manifest Allah's will. You can't like one because, you know, he was in charge of this, and hate this one because he was in charge of something else that you don't like. Okay, of course. Allah's Messenger then said, and then this is a similar, I'm going to skip that. On that, Abdullah ibn Salam, what I read was a different narration of the same story.
So after the italics on page 305, if you're following. On that, Abdullah ibn Salam said, I testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that you are the messenger of Allah. Abdullah ibn Salam further said, O messenger of Allah, the Jews are liars, and if they should come to know about my conversion to Islam before you ask them about me, they will lie about me. The Jews came to the Prophet ﷺ, and Abdullah went inside the house where they couldn't see him. The Prophet ﷺ asked the Jews, what kind of man is Abdullah ibn Salam? They replied, he is the best among us, the son of the best among us, our master, and the son of our master. Allah's messenger said, what would you think if he would embrace Islam? The Jews said, may Allah save him from that. Then Abdullah ibn Salam came out in front of them saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Thereupon they said, he is the most evil among us, and the son of the most evil among us. And they continued talking badly about him. Ibn Salam said, this is what I feared, O Messenger of Allah. Only al-Bukhari recorded this hadith with this chain of narration. Al-Bukhari and Muslim recorded this hadith from Anas using another chain. About the earlier comment about Jibril and Mika'il, some say that il means like abd, okay? And I think this is mainly based on just looking at the names and saying, oh, we have Abdullah, Abdus Salam, Abdul Qahar, and the Abdul part is the same. And so according to this theory, Jibril and Mika'il and Isra would be names of Allah in that language, and il would mean abd. So therefore, Jibril would mean slave of Allah, and Mika'il would mean slave of Allah. With different names of Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alam, it's not an important point that will help us one way or the other. Choosing some angels to believe in over others is disbelief, and choosing some prophets over others is also disbelief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, من كان عدوا لجبريل فإنه نزله على قلبك بإذن الله. Whoever is an enemy to Jibril, it is surely Jibril who has brought this Quran down to your heart by the permission of Allah. Meaning, whoever becomes an enemy of Jibril, let him know that he is Ruh al-Qudus, who brought down the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qur'an, to your heart from Allah, by his permission. Hence he is a messenger from Allah. Whoever takes a messenger as an enemy will have taken the messengers, all the messengers, as enemies. Further, whoever believes in one messenger is required to believe in all of the messengers. Whoever rejects one messenger has rejected all of them, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرُسُلِي. Verily those who reject belief in Allah and His messengers, وَيُرِيدُونَ أَن يُفَرِّقُوا بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَرُسُلِي. And they wish to draw that lines or distinctions between Allah and some or all of His messengers, وَيَقُولُونَ نُؤْمِنُ بِبَعْضٍ وَنَكْفُرُ بِبَعْضٍ. And they say, we believe in some and we reject some. The next verse, which isn't here in the book, says, أولئك هم الكافرون حقا. Not only are those kufar, they are the ultimate kufar. They are the epitome of kufr. One who claims to believe in one messenger and reject another, or accept one angel and have enmity to another angel. أولئك هم الكافرون حقا. They are the ultimate, they are the epitome of kufr. That's the maximum kufr, the claim to believe in some and not others. Allah decreed that they are disbelievers because they believe in some prophets and reject others. This is the same with those who take Jibril as an enemy, because Jibril did not choose his own mission, but only does the command of his Lord. So to hate Jibril, you have to hate the one who sent it. وَمَا نَتَنَزِّلُ إِلَّا بِأَمْرِ رَبِّكَ. As the angels themselves are quoted as saying, I think it's Maryam, we never come down except on the command of your Lord. Angels don't do anything except by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said elsewhere, وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Verily this is something sent down from the Lord of the world. نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحِ الْأَمِينَ. The trustworthy spirit, meaning Jibreel, brought it down. عَلَى قَلْبِكَ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْذِرِينَ. To your heart, that you may be among those who warn. Al-Bukhari reported that Abu Huraira said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ عَادَ لِي وَلِيًّا فَقَدْ بَارَزَنِي بِالْحَرْبِ. This is Sahih Hadith found in Bukhari. Whoever bears enmity toward any friend of mine will have started war with me. So this applies, of course, to the angels. This applies to all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this applies to the righteous among the believers. If someone bears enmity to a believer who, beknownst to them or unbeknownst to them,
has a closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has an alliance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is one of the awliya of Allah, then Allah says, you have made war on me. If you make war or bear enmity to a Muslim unjustly, you're not at war with a man, you're at war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. من عاد لي وليا فقد بارزني بالحرب. Subhanallah, if you can hear the Arabic of this word. Whoever has enmity toward a friend of mine, قد بارزني, he's walked out on the field. You know when the two armies face? This is mubaraza. Two armies face each other, there's space in between. We read about this in the Battle of Badr. One guy walks out, says, okay, I'm ready. Who's up to me? When you bear enmity toward a Muslim unjustly, you are doing that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're like a fool who stepped out of the line and said, okay, I'm up. Who's ready for me? And the one you're facing is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. So, beat him? No. But this is more personal. This is more direct. Allah is saying, you think you just hate that other Muslim unjustly? No. What? Yeah, you've declared war. You're at war with me. You're facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a battlefield. And that's not a place anybody wants to be. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala became angry with those who took Jibreel as an enemy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, من كان عدوني جبريل فإنه نزله على قلبك بإذن الله مصدقا لما بين يديك. Whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, it is indeed he who brought the Quran down to your heart by Allah's permission, confirming what came before. وَهُدًا وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, guidance and glad tidings for the believers, meaning as guidance to their hearts and a good news of paradise, which is exclusively for the believers. Similarly, Allah, both of those are exclusively for the believers, by the way. Not just saying simply that paradise is only for the believers, but it's only guidance for the believers. Because if someone does not have belief, they can read Quran and won't guide them anywhere. You go right over the top. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًا وَشِفَاءً. Say, it is for those who believe, a guide and a healing. The Quran is a healing for what's wrong with the heart when the heart has belief and opens itself to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, you better kill that thing. Flush with your hand. Okay. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in verse number 98, من كان عدوا لله وملائكته ورسله وجبريل وميكالا فإن الله عدو للكافرين. Whoever is an enemy to Allah, His angels, His messengers, Jibreel and Mikael, then verily Allah is an enemy to the disbelievers. Allah states that whoever takes Him, His angels, and His messengers, or any of those, as enemies, then Allah's messengers include angels and men. For Allah said, Allahu yastafi min al-mala'ikati rusulan wa min al-nas. Allah chooses messengers from among the angels and from among men. So both of them are called Rusul. Jibreel was the messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Muhammad, and Muhammad was the messenger to us. Jibreel and Mikael. Allah mentioned Jibreel and Mikael specifically, although they are included among what was said before, angels and messengers, whoever is an enemy to the angels and messengers. Only because this verse was meant to support Jibreel, the emissary between Allah and His Prophet. Allah also mentioned Mikael here because the Jews claimed that Jibreel was their enemy and Mikael was their friend. Allah informed them that whoever is an enemy of either of them, then he is also an enemy of the other, as well as an enemy of Allah. We should state here that Mikael sometimes descended to some of Allah's prophets, although to a lesser extent than Jibreel, because this was primarily Jibreel's task. And Israfil was entrusted with the job of blowing the horn for the commencement of Qiyamah. It is recorded in the Sahih that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wake up at night, he would make this dua, Allahumma, O Allah, Rabba Jibreel wa Mikael wa Israfil, the Lord of Jibreel and Mikael and Israfil, Fatir al-Samawati wal-Ard, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Alim al-Ghaybi wa Shahada, Knower of the unseen and the seen, Anta tahkumu bayna ibadik, You are the one who will judge between your slaves, فِيمَا كَانُوا فِيهِ يَخْتَلِفُونَ, regarding all that they disagreed about. اِهْدِنِي لِمَا اخْتُلِفَ فِيهِ, guide me to the right way among all these differences, من الحق, all the truth about which they disagreed. بِإِذْنِكَ إِنَّكَ تَهْدِي مَنْ تَشَاءُ, by your leave, verily you guide whoever you wish, إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, to a path that is straight. So if you have the book, that's the dua of Rasulullah SAW, you can read over and over in Arabic and English, that he used to make when he woke up in the night, to ask Allah SWT not to allow any confusion to come his way, for it to be made clear to him. All the shubahat and the confusion the Jews and the Christians were trying to put on him, that he would never lose track of, you know, what is the truth among these things, because Allah SWT will manifest all that truth. Whatever argument was going on between a Jew and a Christian and a Muslim and a Christian, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge it all on Qiyamah, and everyone will know at that time what is the truth. And so Prophet used to make this dua to guide him to every truth and every issue about which people have disagreed. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ, then verily Allah is an enemy to the disbelievers. Allah informs the disbeliever that whoever takes a friend of Allah as an enemy, whether a believer or a human messenger or an angel messenger, then he has also taken Allah as an enemy. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, beware of oppression. Because when you oppress somebody and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no barrier, there's no delay, there's no gap between that dua and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The dua of the oppressed goes straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he answers it sooner or later in the way he sees most fit. And whoever treats Allah as an enemy, then he shall be Allah's enemy. Indeed, whoever is an enemy of Allah, then he will lose in this life and the hereafter. As stated earlier, من عاد لي وليا فقد آذنته بالمحاربة, there's a different version of the same hadith. Whoever bears enmity to a friend of mine, I have declared war on him. And this is hadith Qudsi, that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quickly, I think I have one more narration I want to do, and then we'll go to the question. About the context of the revelation of verses 98 and 99, Abu Bakr al-Asfahani said, and there's a long chain of narration here, Umar ibn Khattab said, may Allah be pleased with him, Umar ibn Khattab said, I used to go to the Yahud at their dars when they were studying the Torah. Okay? Umar used to go and attend. Okay, فأعجب من موافقة القرآن ترى وموافقة. You see green bars? Okay. The Yahud said to Omar, you are a favorite one because you come and participate with us. And he said, I only come that I can be amazed at how much the books of Allah support one another and how much they agree with one another between the Torah and the Quran. And when I was with them one day, the Prophet passed by outside, or passed by behind me, and they said, there is your companion, so stand to him. And I looked around and I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he entered into Khawqa, I guess it's another building or a hut or something, in Medina. And so I turned back to them and I said, by Allah and by that which Allah has sent down to you, Do you not know that he is the messenger of Allah? And so their teacher or their leader said to them, he has asked you by Allah, so tell him. And they said, you are our teacher, you tell him. So their teacher said, إِنَّا نَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, verily we know that he is the messenger of Allah. فَقُلْتُ فَأَنْتَ أَهْلَكَكُمْ أَنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, how then do you destroy yourselves if you know that he is the messenger of Allah and you do not follow him? They said, إِنَّ لَنَا عَدُوًا مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, they said, we have an enemy among the angels and we have a friend among the angels. So he said, who is your enemy and who is your friend? They said, our enemy is Jibreel, and he is the angel of harshness and strenuousness and strictness, and who is your friend? They said, our friend is Mikael, who he is the angel of compassion and permission and making things easy. And he said, I ask you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
It would never be lawful for Jibreel to be against Mikael. Your enemy Jibreel could never be against your so-called friend Mikael. And it would never be lawful for Mikael to be an enemy to your so-called friend Mikael. And all of them, and all of those who are with them, are enemies to anyone who is an enemy to any of them. Alright, then I stood up and I went to the Khawfa where the Prophet ﷺ had gone in. So he faced me and he said, O son of Khattab, should I not recite to you a verse which has just been revealed? He said, of course yes, O Rasulullah. And he recited, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلَ. He recited these verses that we're talking about. And I said, by the one who sent you with the truth, I have only come to you in order to inform you about the statement of the Yahud, but it looks like the all-knowing and the all-seeing has beat me to it with the news. He said, and Omar said, I have seen myself so strong in the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like a stone after that event. Ibn Abbas said that what do they call the ulama in Yahud? I don't know. Forgot. What do they call their priest? Rabbi. Yeah, and a rabbi among the rabbis of the Yahud, whose name was Abdullah ibn Suriya, disputed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asked him about things. And when he told him all of those things, he said, which angel comes to you? Another version of the same story. Which angel comes to you from the Sama? He said, Jibreel. And there has never been any prophet but that he was his ally and his friend, and that Jibreel was coming to him. And the Jew said, that is our enemy, the angels of Allah. And if you had only said Mikael, I would have believed in you. Astaghfirullah. May Allah keep us firm on the guidance and away from any kind of such nonsense. And inshallah, we are all open now for a question or comment.